Okay, so let's start here. There are so many stories, way too many Netflix documentaries about cults or about weird, really weird religious organizations or really strange out there secular organizations that convince people to do certain things, to abandon other things, and to live in a way that they probably never would have lived before without its influence. And I think I've said this before. When we watch these things, when we see these things, if you've paid attention, if you've done your research, it's not just unintelligent, uneducated, backwards, or simply just susceptible people. But at times, it's highly educated, smart, wealthy, capable, from good families, that people end up doing things that would just absolutely shock us. Being a part of things that would absolutely shock us. Things like branding themselves and branding other people in a cult. Smart people, right? And people, like, this is not like just crazy people. Like, they're branding each other in these cults, like completely abandoning their families and their children. Things like giving away every dollar that they own to people who just seem to us on the outside so obviously shady and corrupt. To engaging in sexual things that we obviously can't say out loud today. To doing things like refusing any kind of medical care, any kind of medicine, any kind of help because some leader of the cult told them that God's going to heal them and then they die. Or even on the extreme cases, we've seen them of even murder or mass suicide, right? All people being transformed into something they never intended to be. Now, how do you think people get brainwashed like this? And when I say brainwashed, sometimes we think of some like sci-fi term of people's like, you know, what? When I say brainwashed, what I mean is, I think we have the definition of it, applying pressure so someone might accept radically different beliefs than their own through systematic and in some cases forcible means, right? A lot of times you want to go like systematic, it's systematic manipulation over time that leads people to do things that they never would have thought they'd do or be engaged in. So if we look at it in this light, like manipulation or this just the systematic trying to change the way people think and believe over time, the effectiveness of that strategy is all around us all the time, isn't it? Now, church, why isn't it relevant to us? Why is this relevant to Freshwater? Well, today we're in week two of our series on the Old Testament book of Daniel. And if you missed it last week, I really encourage you to go back and get caught up because we really laid a foundation for this whole series, like where we are in Daniel, why what happened in the exile, why are all the Jews out of Israel and Judah in Babylon, all of those things we talked about. So I encourage you to listen to it because it just sets up this whole series. But in short, you know what, can we get the Babylonian map so they can see that? In short, at the start of Daniel in 605 BC, the Babylonian Empire and its king Nebuchadnezzar made Judah their vassal state. And if you're here last week, if I say Judah, just think Israel. If you weren't here last week, go listen to the sermon. I might use Israel and Judah interchangeable today. But they took Judah into captivity. Judah's king became a puppet king. He's not really his own man anymore. He's a man of the Babylonian Empire. And they took, not all the people yet, they took the best and the brightest that Judah had to offer, that the Jewish people had to offer, and they took them into exile into Babylon, and this included Daniel and his friends. And so what we're going to see as we go is that Nebuchadnezzar will think this is because of his great power, because of his great glory and his God's glory that all of this is happening. And through Daniel, we're going to see, oh, how wrong he is. Years before the actual exile happened, before Judah was destroyed, the prophet Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 25, 8 and 9. Yet you, meaning the Jews, the people of Judah, yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my word, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. You caught that, right? Nebuchadnezzar is my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations, not just Judah, but all of the surrounding nations that are committing terrible atrocities. And I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting devastation. By the way, God will later say this about Babylon too, and Babylon no longer exists today. The greatest, one of the greatest empires that ever lived, the glory of the world, no longer exists. So as tough as that is, And as hard as that can be, especially out of context, we dove really deeply into the why God did this, why God allowed this last week, why he allowed all his people to go away in exile. So again, go back and listen to that. But all of that happened not because of the will of Babylon or the will of King Nebuchadnezzar. All of it was under the sovereign will of God. This was all his plan. So today we will see the real goal of Nebuchadnezzar in regards to Daniel and his friends. And in short, it's to brainwash them, right? To get them to live for Nebuchadnezzar's glory, live for Babylon's glory, to conform them to the way their new worldview should be as now Babylonians in the Babylonian Empire. And what we'll see today, hopefully, maybe, is that our world and the king of this world is trying to do the same to us all the time. So with that, let's go ahead and read today. We started in verse 1 and 2 last week in chapter 1, but really that was just like a quick overview. We're going to start back in verse 1 today. Daniel 1, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 7, and then we'll come kind of look at it in chunks. So Daniel 1, 1 says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, again, that's 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, that's some of the gold things like the menorah and other stuff in the temple of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. All right, so last week we talked about how Nebuchadnezzar taking the golden vessels, the menorahs and other things from the temple and putting them into his primary god. There's lots of gods in Babylon, but Marduk, Nebuchadnezzar's primary god, he put them in Marduk's temple to show not only the military but the spiritual dominance of the gods of Babylon over the gods of the Jews. But again, Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's showing dominance. In 2 Kings 20, we hear about King Hezekiah about 100 years before this actually happened. And if you remember, we talked about last week, King Hezekiah was a good king. He did what was right. He was one of the greatest kings Judah ever had. Was Hezekiah perfect? No. And at the end of his life, we're going to see he made a major mistake. He sinned against God, just like every king who's ever lived, except for one, Jesus, has sinned against God. And what happened is Assyria was coming down. We looked at it last week. Assyria was a major empire at this time. They were coming down. They destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, and they were harassing Judah, and they were afraid because Assyria was a monster empire. So he invited the Babylonian emissaries into Judah, and the king showed him his treasury. He showed him the treasury they kept in the temple because like the kings would keep a lot of their gold in like the walls of the temple and the gold that they saved for the people. And so they came and they showed the Babylonian emissaries everything that they had. That sounds right. Am I the only one that sounds kind of dumb? Right. They let the hen in the hen house. Now, why did they do this? They did it because they wanted the Babylonians to see that they had money to pay them, that they would be a good ally. They wanted Babylon to help them against Assyria because they were afraid of Assyria. Now, that seems like logical. And if you just go by kingly, worldly standards, that makes sense, doesn't it? But what's the problem there? God promised, if you are faithful to me, I will protect you. I will take care of you. They never had a chance to stand against any of these empires. They're a tiny little country without God's intervention. And so God has promised them, you rely on me. I'm the king that you need, not the king of Babylon. And so God says this in 2 Kings 20:17. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. Now keep in mind, this is 100 years before, and Babylon was not even the threat to them. Assyria was a much bigger threat. Yet God predicted that even to the big detail of the exile, all the way down to the detail of they're going to come in and they're going to take your gold and they're going to take it out of the temple, God predicted. So this, the reason I keep bringing things like this up, all these, I'm reading all these prophecies, it's kind of cool, but also because it's centered around the central message of Daniel, that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that God has a plan. And if Daniel and Meshach and Abednego, and they didn't think that God had a plan, they'd have nothing but fear, nothing but weeping and the gnashing of teeth, as they say in the Old Testament, but they have more than that. Now, specifically, let's switch back to Daniel and his friends. Let's read verse 3 through 5 again. Daniel chapter 1, 3 through 5. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Okay, a couple things I want to just be clear before we jump into that. One is it talks about eunuchs, which is really weird for us, right? But in the ancient world, eunuchs were common in the royal court, and the eunuchs represented just utter devotion to the king, no distractions, right? So they serve at the king palace. They'd serve in his harem for obvious reasons, if you're an adult at least. And it also was to show his full and utter dominance over those he controlled, right? And so it talks about the chief eunuch here. That's a normal thing we'll hear about as we go through this. The second group of people we heard about were the Chaldeans. And so we're going to hear a lot about the Chaldeans as we go through. But originally, that was simply a reference to an area in Babylon, and then it became like interchangeable between Chaldean and Babylon. But over time, that became a distinction of a higher class of people within Babylon. Now, sometimes when people said Chaldeans, they just meant Babylonians, but often it was referring to this higher class. The Chaldeans were scholars, and they were wise men, and they were advisors to the king. They guarded the tradition and the lore and the myths of the Babylonians' history, and they were educators. They educated in math and literature and science and other scholarship, but they were really most famous and most known for one thing. You know what that is? Magic, divination, seeing the future, and dream interpretation, which is going to become really important in chapter 2 and basically for the rest of this book. The whole dream interpretation is a major theme in this book. And so the title held tremendous prestige, which is going to become really important here in a second. So we saw Nebuchadnezzar's command to his chief eunuch, bring me some people who are not only really intelligent and really gifted, but they need to look really good. They need to be really good looking because they're going to stand in my court. Nebuchadnezzar not only wanted to have smart people, but he wanted to look good. He wanted his servants to make him look good. And there was an important phrase that was used here, that phrase, without blemish. So if you remember in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system, they were to bring sacrifices to atone for their sin, but sacrifices without blemish, meaning as close to perfect as possible, because these sacrifices represented us. Instead of God taking our life, he would take the life of this sacrifice. So as close to perfect as possible. And when we would come to bring this offering before God to atone for our sin, it brought God glory to forgive us when we didn't deserve forgiveness. The world knows we're not worthy of that forgiveness, but God forgives through the offering, and God gets glory. Now, Nebuchadnezzar also wants a sacrifice. He wants an offering from the people of the ones he just conquered, the Jews. He also wants them without blemish. He also wants them as close to perfect as possible. But was this sacrifice to honor God? Who was this sacrifice, this offering that he wanted for his court? Who was it to bring glory to? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is a self-indulgent, vain, glory-seeking, pride monster. So as we go through this book, what we're going to see is even though he put the vessels from the temple of God into the temple of Marduk, he doesn't even really want Marduk to be the one that gets glory. Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to see what he really wants is for people to see him as God, and we're going to get there. He wants to be God. Well, welcome to the club. This is what sin does. Now, setting aside the just megalomania of Nebuchadnezzar for a second, Do you see from what we read what is really happening to Daniel and his friends? It goes back to what we started with today. Nebuchadnezzar is going to slowly try to brainwash, try to transform Daniel and his friends. And what I'm from the passage, I see it in five different ways. To change them from Hebrews to Babylonians. That's his goal. He doesn't want them to be Hebrews anymore. He wants them to be Babylonians. So from the passage, let's look at the five ways that he's using to brainwash, to conform them to the Babylonian way. Number one way he's brainwashing them, you're special. You're just so special. Listen, everyone wants to feel special, right? Keaton, right? You want to feel special, right? Everyone wants to feel a little bit special, right? And that isn't always bad in itself to want to feel special or unique or different. And I've seen that lead as a pastor and as a friend, I've seen that lead a lot of people astray, this desire to be unique and special, particularly when it comes to some sort of special recognition or special knowledge. Have you seen anybody led away by trying to seek out special knowledge? Special knowledge that shows that they know more than others. They know things that other people don't know, haven't figured out, things that other people really wouldn't understand, but I understand. And that leads them to have a place of respect or value either in their own hearts and minds or with other people. You know, not too long ago, a few years ago, this is not that long ago, I had a conversation with someone who is godly, who I love, who is smart, who has a great job, and basically I said to this person, you know what, I just don't get into conspiracy theories and all that. I want to keep my mind focused on the Lord. I don't think we need to focus on all those things, right? There's plenty of us to focus on right here with the Lord. And that person said, you know what, I'm glad you're not focusing on that. You're a pastor. But when it all goes down, I'll be there and I'll be able to help you. Well, none of those things went down over the next 4 years. All the fear, all the worry, trying to feel they have this special knowledge that nobody else has. And you know, that person, smart, intelligent, and godly, was on special calls with people from all over the nation that knew what was going to happen in our nation that nobody else knew to prepare for it. And not years from now, in weeks from now, maybe months. Do you know how many of those things happened? But do you know when you get to that place of special knowledge, you can't just let that go. Well, it was supposed to happen, but it's all the special knowledge. We long to hold on to something that makes us unique. And is this not what Nebuchadnezzar is doing? You are so special among the Jews. You're so special. In fact, you're going to be trained in my court, in my presence. I'm going to allow you in my presence, but maybe most importantly, you're going to be trained in all of our secret knowledge. You're going to be trained by the Chaldeans themselves. In fact, Daniel, you're going to become a Chaldean, the envy of all the nations and all the empire. I'll even let you eat the food that I eat. I'll let you drink the drinks that I drink. You don't even know how special you're going to be in this empire. Do you know throughout church history, many, if not, I would say most of the heresies, the things that were totally untrue and led people astray, almost all of them were centered around some special knowledge. Special knowledge that this group had that you don't have. And a lot of times it was special knowledge about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus Christ, about God, about how things work, about high things, spiritual things that you can't really understand. But maybe if you work hard enough, if you know enough, you might get the special knowledge too. That's like so many of the heresies because people turn their minds to the wrong thing. This is how you lead people astray. Because everybody wants to feel special whether you admit it or not. And how intoxicating do you think it could be to have the greatest, the richest empire that is known throughout the world for its glory to think that you're special? Don't you see how people fall into this trap? People fall in traps like this all the time. And so your first one, how you brainwash people, you conform them to your way, is you tell them how special they are. Number two, they're brainwashing Daniel, isolation. Now, this is one of the most effective tools, right? Get people away from their family, away from their home, away from their culture, away from their beliefs, away from their Bible. Basically, away from anyone can say, that doesn't sound right. Are you sure about that insanity that you just spoke out loud? Right? How many of you have had something in your brain that sounds completely logical, and then you say it out loud to somebody else, and they look at you like, what? And you're like, oh, yeah, that's stupid. That happened to me last night. Somebody said that to me, right? Like, I knew once I said it out loud to you, I realized how stupid it was. That's why we have to get everything out of the darkness into the light. That's why we need community. That's why we need the church. That's not why we need people around us that aren't our closest family who know us the best. So they might be caught up in some of the same things too, in the same ways of thinking. We need people around us that are not like us to be like, eh, you sure about that? Right, but what are they doing here? They're isolating them, so there's no one to be, no one around to tell them that they're wrong. What did Adam and Eve do? Eve was not paying attention to what God wanted. She was isolating herself from God, and Satan came up, and he said something. And what should have Adam have done? Wait, whoa, did God really say that? But instead, she listened to Satan say, did God really say that? But there was no one there. Her husband that was there to say, no, that's not right. We can't isolate ourselves. It becomes really, really dangerous. Cults, kidnappers. Listen, even universities have used this to change people's minds. To think and to act in almost opposite ways that they did before once they get away from everything they know and they did before. And that's not always a bad thing, but sometimes it's a really bad thing. Daniel is away from his culture, his country, his family, and Daniel and his friends are away from all their other friends, and they're away from the truths of their God and their Bible. The further you are separated from truth, the harder it is to hold on to truth. And isolation is very effective for that. Number three, in brainwashing Daniel and his friends, indoctrination. Listen, they're removing Daniel and his friends from everyone for 3 years to train them, right? Isolation. So they might teach them the superior ways of the Babylonian culture and education. Obviously, they're superior. Everybody in the world says so. They're the greatest empire in the world. They want to show them how inferior everything else is. And make no mistake, this is also not just like logical or smart. This is a religious culture. They want the glory and the superiority of their Babylonian gods to show they're superior over all other gods. So like, how effective do you think it is in our lives with other people, with cults? And again, sometimes even in our universities, when people say things like, man, are you sure you want to keep living in such ignorance? I mean, do you know how ignorant that sounds to live that way? How backwards that is? Don't you want to be a part of something that's clearly more logical, clearly correct? Especially in Babylon, especially a culture that has so much power. Obviously, the gods are favoring us. Why would you want to be a part of them anymore? You know, there's so many young people, especially in our culture right now, that are buying into a lot of things that have nothing to do with the Word of God, even though they call themselves Christians, because they simply just want to be on the right side of things. Do you know what I mean by that? They're not trying to chase some evil path. Like, I've talked to Christians before, Christians that are now in our church, that even when I brought up like the idea of abortion, they were just like, well, I don't want to tell women what to do, right? I don't want to get in the way of women's health. They've been indoctrinated with what that actually means. It doesn't mean killing babies. It means women's health. It means being for women. And if you're not for that, then you're not for women. You're not for women to be healthy. You basically hate women. You see, this is indoctrination. Over time, being told the same thing again and again and again. And young people in particular haven't settled all the things they believe. They just want to be on the right side of things. And so we can be like really hard and critical and judgmental and all those things that we need to call sin, sin. But how easy is for those things to happen, especially if you're away from people to be like, wait a minute. Like, we're talking about killing babies. You remember that, right? But if you don't have someone saying that, bringing that to realization, that's easy to start going down those paths. Indoctrination works. And people want to be on the right side. They want to be accepted. And so that happens really quickly if you're isolated. Point number four, how Daniel and his friends are being conformed. They're being brainwashed. It's a compromise. I mean, come on, Daniel. We don't have time to pray. They have us studying so much. They have us doing so much. You don't have time to stop and pray every day, Daniel. Daniel, we're getting to eat what the king eats. You're not in Judah anymore. I know you have these dietary restrictions, but the food is amazing. Listen, you're not there anymore. Man, this is the best food I've ever had. Just eat, man. Enjoy what you have. No one is going to say anything if you eat a little bit of pork. Daniel, we're all having a good time drinking. Do you realize we are drinking the best wine in the entire world? This is the king's wine. It's such an honor. We're having a great time. They gave us some time off, Daniel. Just have a drink with us. One tiny step at a time, right? Sometimes we just compromise everything. But how often do you see someone go from 0 to 100 miles an hour when it comes to compromise? Sometimes. Not very often. It's one small step off the straight path at a time, where you keep walking in that direction just off the straight path, and then you look up 3 years later and you can't even recognize where you are or who you are anymore. This is also a very effective tool to change people to your way of thinking. And is this not exactly what happened to Israel and Judah? They started off strong. We read in 100-year gaps of their sin, right? We're like, how did they turn so quickly? 100 years passed. Think about where our country was 100 years ago. How much different our country looked 100 years ago. That's a crazy amount of time in the amount of time. And then now we have the internet and everything else that's changing culture so fast because all the information is available. And so Israel, Judah, Solomon started off amazing. And then what do you do? One little compromise at a time, and then the compromises started coming faster and faster and faster until Solomon completely derailed his kingship and started building altars like all the other kings to all his wives' gods, including Molech, who did child sacrifice. He built idols to his wife that did, whose god did those things, even if Solomon didn't do them himself. Compromise doesn't usually happen quickly. But hey, listen, for us, 5 years is not that quick. 5 years, you can start, and within 5 years, you can compromise everything you've ever believed in. Easy. So number four, how you brainwash is compromise. And then our last one that sums up all the other ones, you brainwash people, and how they're trying to brainwash Daniel and his friends is through identity. In the end, this is the ultimate goal, isn't it? Not to just change a few beliefs and behaviors, but to get people to foundationally change how they see themselves and what they center their identity around. And so we're going to read the rest of our passage in Daniel. Read in verse 6 and 7. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Among these, the ones that they took, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach, and Azariah, he called Abednego. Do you see what's happening here? They gave them Babylonian names. Can we get that chart up there if it's not up there already? With the Babylonian names? Thank you. So these are their Hebrew names along the top. Can you see it? Is it big enough? We need to get a 120-inch screen, but you can just take my word for it. Do we post that online, babe, that slide? She's going to put it online so you can look at it later if you want to. The top is their Hebrew names. The bottom is their Babylonian names. And if you notice, they changed their names in some ways to counter their current names. Now, this is really important. And so focus on me just for a second with this. We like names. We plan our names. They're a big deal to us. But we don't usually put the identity of our children in the name. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But back then, names meant a ton. In the ancient world, a name was a very big deal. When God proclaims his glory, his holiness, his character, what does he say I'm going to proclaim to people? My name. That sums up everything that God is. When God gave his name to Moses, what did he say? I am. This is who I am. And so people's names in the ancient world carried a huge amount of meaning. So them changing their names was not a small thing like it would be for us where we just go down to the courthouse, right? Mishael is a good example of this. His name meant who is what God is, meaning like who is like my God. No God is like my God. Well, they changed his name to Meshach. I am of no account. Who is like Aku, which Aku is one of the Babylonian gods. So they directly countered his name. Do you see that? Who is like your God? No. Who is like Aku? They're trying to fundamentally change who they are. And it starts with their name. This is what Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do. Not just change things. Not just change where they are from. But change their entire identity. To move their loyalty from the king of the Bible to the king of Babylon. Do you see it? Now let me ask you something, church. Obviously, our context is different, but is this really any different for us now? In some ways, it is, obviously, right? But aren't we exiles in this world? Do we not still have a king trying to brainwash us and lead us astray and conform us to a different way of thinking, of living, of giving, where we give our loyalty? Ephesians 6:11 and 12 says this, Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So we're not about to talk about physical things. This is spiritual things. For we do not stand against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And sometimes we read that and we're like, yeah, the armor of God. And yes, amen, the armor of God. But it's trying to tell us what we're actually up against. The king of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan the king of this world or the god of this world. For he has power in this world, the power of sin and death. God has allowed it for his reasons and for his glory. And so they call him the king of this world. And doesn't the king of this world, Satan, do the same things and use the same tactics to lead us to do what Babylon did? Remember, after Babylon is destroyed for the rest of biblical history, all the way into our time, all the way into Revelation, Babylon is a representation of the kingdom of evil, of the kingdom of Satan against the kingdom of God. Do we not still have Babylon trying to convince us of who we're supposed to be? I mean, think of it this way. One, is the world not constantly trying to convince us that, man, you're special, as we talked about before? Right, that we should follow our own truth. We should follow our own feelings. Like there is such power in us. We're so amazing. We just need to unleash the power that's in us so we can be as amazing as that we're supposed to be. Isn't the world just begging us to obsess about special knowledge, to show how superior we are, to feel superior, to be more informed than those people? There's so many conversations about them or those people all the time. Isn't the world trying to convince us that we should try to wrestle control away from God so that we can have it for ourselves, to do what we want, to do it our own way? Because our specialness makes us feel like God. It makes us feel like we actually have control. Didn't Satan do the same thing with Eve? It's never changed. Hey, Eve, you're special. Do this thing. Do you know what's going to happen? You're going to be like God. You'll eat this, and you'll be like God. And it's the same thing on replay over and over and over for however many thousands of years until Jesus Christ returns. Number one, you're special. Number two, is the world not trying to isolate us now? Listen, we're more connected than we've ever been. We all know that. We have more information than basically every ancient culture that ever lived combined. Yet we're more isolated than ever. Does anybody want to argue that? Right, you know teenagers now spend an average of 9 hours a day on screens. More time on screens awake than off. 9 hours a day. Do you know that young adults, 18 to 26, I think, now spend 3 hours a day just on social media? That doesn't count anything else. Doesn't count TV, it doesn't count YouTube, it doesn't count all those other things. Just on social media, young adults are spending 3 hours a day. Man, no wonder social capabilities have absolutely plummeted and depression and anxiety and suicidal thoughts have skyrocketed. Isolation is destroying us. And it's destroying us as we have an overflow of information coming in that we are consuming willingly. The world is trying to tell us how to live and what to do, and we're isolated and we don't have people that we're actually having conversations with rather than just online interactions with or text messages, which is not real connection. Like when you say the thing out loud on text, it makes a lot of sense. People say things on text all the time that they'd never say out loud because it doesn't really have the same kind of meaning. It's when you talk with another human being that you come out of isolation, you actually interact and you can be there for each other and you can grow together. We're in a dangerous spot, and the king of the world is winning when it comes to that kind of thing. Third, is the world not trying to indoctrinate us? Listen, our kids are leaving for college. They're being isolated from their families, from Christian friends, their churches, and in non-Christian schools, they are actively being told by professors their beliefs are wrong. And in some more extreme cases, not always, that their beliefs are ignorant, laughable, and stupid. Now, we could say that might happen sometimes. Listen, my niece has told me stories of the thing that her professor in town has been saying to her, they're out of control things. Cover your kids' ears. Like talking about, as a gay man, how he loves his junk. and then a big long speech about what it is to be a man or a woman, or that doesn't even count, and like all these, like just spouting all these things. And if you don't think this, then you don't even, like, it's happening now. Like, I'm not exaggerating. It's happening in Springfield. Praise God that Asa comes to this church and has godly parents and an uncle who loves Jesus and a best friend, cousin that loves Jesus, that she's not off somewhere hearing these things and basically being told, if you believe this, you don't love people, you don't understand, you're ignorant. This is not like out there information. This is happening. And it doesn't mean it can't happen at Christian universities too. It's just more prevalent. So yes, this is happening, and this could make us angry. Maybe it should. But can it upset us that much when most of us are indoctrinating ourselves? We're indoctrinating ourselves with the enormous amount of the world that we ingest every day, every week, every month, through entertainment, through social media, through YouTube, through TikTok. And listen, even the 24-hour news cycle. We've talked about the 24-hour news cycle in the past, right? But do you know that, like, news stations and politicians have admitted they use fear because it works? Fear draws people in. Yet we still give ourselves to these things all the time. Do you know why? Because it works. Because you can't resist it. Fear pulls people in. Do you know, like, listen, for those who are over 30 years old, 30 all the way up, meaning the vast majority of our nation, half of people that are 30 years or older say they follow the news continuously or almost all the time. That's not checking the news in the morning or maybe before you go to bed. Continuously, it's always updating on their phone. It's always with them or almost all the time. What do you think that does to our hearts and minds? Can we just be honest about it? What do you think that does to your hearts and minds? That the first thing you do when you wake up is you check the news or you check social media instead of talking to the Lord or talking to your spouse or talking to your kids. The first thing we're doing is we're seeing what's going on in the world. We're indoctrinating ourselves all the time with the world. We don't need to be sent away to these places to get isolated. We're isolating ourselves and then we're constantly indoctrinating ourselves with what the world says. And so we react like the world reacts. And we think like the world thinks. And we desire what the world tells us to desire. You know, our enemy has an open door into our hearts and minds. You know why? Because we're holding the door open. Have you ever thought about that? You're just holding the door wide open, saying, come on in, come on in. And we're talking about how we have trouble reading our Bible and praying. When the door's wide open, of course you're having trouble with your Bible reading and praying and feeling connected to God. Listen, I'm not preaching condemnation today. Am I not preaching truth? Am I not just preaching what's happening? And we're seeing Babylon, the evil kingdom, doing this? All this is leading us to compromise. One step at a time, we watch things we shouldn't watch. We know I shouldn't watch that TV show or that movie or that thing. I know the content that's in there. I know what they're going to say. I know the violence. I know the sex. But I want to. One step. We eat and drink things that we probably shouldn't, that we know that's going to harm us in the long run. We know we need to be more healthy. We know we need to be good stewards of our body, yet we want to eat or drink these things. We use language or jokes or crude, like just kind of crude talking. And we know it goes over the line, but it's funny. We spend money on things that we don't need and shouldn't want because it fills something in us that it shouldn't fill. Or we at least think it does. We let anger and we let bitterness fester because people don't deserve it, and I don't want to, and it's too hard, and so we don't reconcile. We don't work things out. We let fear and worry rule over our lives. We just worry all the time, and we're afraid all the time because, like Hezekiah, we don't trust what God has already promised us. We trust our feelings and what we're going through instead of turning to the Lord, and so worry and fear keep us from the Lord, keep us from prayer, keep us from the Word, which it should drive us into the Word so we can find the peace of God that surpasses all understanding and that Jesus might guard our hearts and minds, but we've got so much to be afraid of because the news told me so. We allow gossip. We allow patriotism all to become the thing that's not really the thing. I could go on and on, right? We could all go on and on. But slowly, we keep taking steps just off the godly path, the righteous path, again, until one day we look up and it's no longer even visible. Church, where might you be stepping off the path? A little bit at a time. Like I said before, most of us, it's not some major compromise that all of a sudden happened and changed everything in our life. Just like we like the story where somebody gives their life to Christ and everything in their life changes right then, praise God. Essie's got a testimony like that. Praise God for it. But that's not how it works for most of us. And it doesn't work in the opposite way very often either, where somebody just goes off the deep end. It's one step at a time, one compromise at a time, one I desire what I desire more than I want to follow God at a time until we look up and things are different. Where have you been stepping off the path a little bit, potentially? Can you admit it to yourself? Can you admit it to the Lord? And then finally, where all this comes together, the desire to be special, the isolation, the indoctrination, the compromise can lead to our identity changing over time. An identity that could and should and maybe does in some ways reflect the King of heaven, but now in some ways it's actually reflecting the King of the world. And I'm saying this is believer and non-believer. We can still reflect the King of this world and not God when we're walking down the wrong path, when we've compromised too many times, still a believer, but we're not reflecting the kingdom we should be reflecting. Has this been you? To a major extent, to a small extent? What is your identity? What is how other people see you and view? What does that identity say about who you really are, which king you're following? Or maybe when we talk about evangelism, has it been your sister or your brother or your coworker or your friend or your other family member that's identity's in the wrong spot, but you haven't said anything because you're afraid? Because listen, our identity as a child of God is under attack all the time. Armor of God, it's what we need. It's just the fact of the matter, are you seeing it? Are you repenting where you need to repent? Are you praying and talking to God about where you need his strength? You know, the beautiful thing about Daniel, so I'm going to spoil this. Daniel and his friends are not brainwashed. It didn't work. It'll make Daniel just stand that much more strong in his faith and show all of Babylon that he stands for the King of heaven more than any other king, no matter what that costs, worldly or spiritual. I can't wait. Daniel, by the power of God, is awesome. And I can't wait to see and walk through his awesomeness in the Lord. But I do want us to ask ourselves, have we been giving too much to the wrong king? To the world? To the one that, hey, listen, only brings death and shame. That's all he brings. That's the only power he has is death and shame. And the reason I want you to see that and own that and say that today is because if you're a believer, even if you've been following the wrong king, you can turn back to the right king at any time. Praise God that we have a king that forgives. We have a king that redeems. We have a king that doesn't operate with death and shame, that operates in life and reconciliation and joy and peace and hope. If you have let yourself get a little too brainwashed, conformed to the world a little bit too much, then listen to this. This is what God tells us to do. Because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done on the cross, because he has set you free, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's what this is talking about. Don't be conformed, brainwashed to follow the king of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, the renewal of your identity, who God is, what he's done, what he promises, what he says about you, that by testing the goodness of God and what he says, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is living in and fighting for your identity in Jesus Christ, church. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. But you have to see where you're being conformed to the world. You have to pray and repent and ask forgiveness and talk with others and be in community so that you might be transformed into the beautiful, radiant reflection of Jesus Christ that you were created to reflect. This is why we need each other, church. Because this is just too hard alone. Satan wants to isolate you. Be in the church. Be in a life group. Be in discipleship. Talk with other people. It's impossible alone, but we got all the power together. In Christ, we are never too far gone to be made clean by his blood. We have never strayed too far that his broken body won't purchase for us our forgiveness. And so one kingdom promises only death. The other one promises life, peace, and hope. Church, let's make sure we are setting our hearts and minds and souls on the right kingdom. Next week, we'll jump back into Daniel. And Daniel's going to give us just a beautiful picture of what it looks to walk in holiness and righteousness and godliness by the power of God. This week, let's deal with our sin, with our worldliness, with the places we've been chasing the wrong kingdom. And then let's come back next week and be encouraged by Daniel and his friends that in the worst of situations, with the worst of pressures, with the worst of it all, God gave them the strength to walk in righteousness. And praise God, because so can we, because we have Jesus Christ in us. Let's pray.